for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Paul here in these first three verses actually hits on four different areas. And the first area I see him hitting on is encouragement. Notice he says that their hearts may be encouraged. Now the English word for encourage is with heart. To encourage people is to give them actually your heart. Encourage them. It actually makes people, it brings the best out of them, and encouragement makes them feel better. Have you ever been down, something happened, and there were those that came up and they encouraged you, and you walked away feeling better? It's like, wow, that was really neat, man. That was really cool. You know, they're concerned, they're praying for me. Paul wanted to encourage them because he knew these believers were going through things. And you know, I believe if I had everyone in here stand up and share, you're going through something. There's something that you're struggling with and dealing with this evening. So I believe this word that God has given us tonight through the word here is for each one of us. The second area that Paul hits on is endearment. Notice he says, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. Those who are mature will love the brethren. And what is a result of loving one another is making peace with one another. I mean, you're not stirring up trouble. You see, an immature person is usually selfish and will cause division. But you can tell a mature person. You can tell the way he handles himself, the way he carries himself, the way he deals with people, the way he handles people. You can tell if he's spiritually mature or if he's immature in the Lord. The third area Paul hit on was enrichment. Notice he says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Colossians 1:27, Paul wrote, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, I find it interesting that a lot of Christians aren't using the gifts and the talents that God has given to them. They're not using them. And you know, if there is true maturity, you'll find that people, you don't find them complaining, you know, about what they don't have. Instead, they're using what God has given them. And they're using them for the glory of God. I mean, many times, we know what our gifts are. If you don't know what your gift is, I would suggest to you that you would pray about that. You know, God will reveal to you. I've mentioned many times when I first accepted the Lord, I mean, I just was so in love with the Lord that I wanted to do something for him. I didn't care what it was. You know, I asked the guys at the church, I said, hey, you need someone to clean the restrooms or, I mean, pick up something or is there anything you need? I just want to help. I want to, wherever you need help. And they said, well, what's God putting on your heart? I go, well, I don't know. I'll do any area. I said, well, just pray about it. So I prayed about it. And God gave me the scriptures there in the Psalms or Proverbs where it says that it's better to be a door opener in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I took that as God speaking to me to be an usher. So I started ushering. And I did that for like 4.5 years. And you know, I got to meet everybody in the church as they were coming in and going out. And I loved it. You know, it was exciting to me. I felt like I was fitting in. Chuck Swindoll said, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is the quiet confidence that God is in control without the need to understand why he does what he does. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. You don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, but you understand that God's in control. Allowing it to happen, whatever it might be. The fourth area is enlightenment. well, they're stiff-necked, they're scorpions, snakes, you know. Okay, Lord, I guess this is it. You know, and of course, I had a dream, too. God gave me a vision that he was bringing us up here, and he confirmed it in his word. So I stepped out in faith, and we moved up here. And of course, the rest is history. But I mean, if you're in the word daily, he'll confirm it to you in his word. He'll give you his scriptures to support that he's leading you in this direction or that direction. God wants us to have understanding. I know that God wants us to have wisdom, and he wants us to have knowledge. James 1, verses 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives notice to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We ask God for wisdom. I ask God for understanding. I ask God for knowledge. I ask God for discernment. And you know what God does? He does give us these things, but you can't doubt. The Greek word translated for understanding literally means to place together. Paul's speaking of the ability to be able to figure things out as God is guiding you. He's speaking of the wisdom, which is actually having the ability to defend what we understand. He's speaking of knowledge as having the ability to grasp the truth, to know that you know that you know what God is telling you to do, or leading you, or guiding you to do. The wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge, they all go together. Notice verse 4. Paul says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, notice, with thanksgiving. You see, in this life as a Christian, we're never standing still. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backward. There's no such thing as just standing still. It's one or the other. You're moving one way or the other. Hebrews 6:1, the writer of Hebrews wrote, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Moving forward. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, once you get saved, you're to grow. There has to be spiritual progress in your life. And you know, you've probably heard people say it before, and I love it. I know that I'm not what I should be, but I know that I'm not what I was. I've studied that much and I've read that much so that I can be able to find out what is the truth of this. If a question is asked me, if someone asked you a question about the life or the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I mean, would you be able to answer it? You know, I mean, we have to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in us as Christians, apologetics. We should be able to defend the faith. We should be able to sit down with somebody and say, look, here's the problem here. This is what it is. The moment somebody starts sharing with me something that they're going through, right away, scriptures just start coming to mind. Scriptures or illustrations, somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, where someone else went through it. King David, Saul, Nehemiah, Job. I mean, God gives it to me, and I'll say, wait a minute. Let me look up in my quick verse and find out where this is, you know, and I'll punch in and pull it up. Okay, turn with me to, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm able to share with them something that they're going through. This is how God dealt with it. See, they did it the wrong way. Here, read with me. Read this. See, they did it the wrong way, but here, continue on. Next chapter, look, verse 16. Look how they corrected it, and God turned it around into a blessing. You see, we should be able to do that with people when they come and ask us. We need spiritual discernment. And the only way that we can have this kind of discernment is to be growing in the knowledge of spiritual truth. It's reading the Word. It's being in Bible study. Paul here in these verses we just read in verses 4 to 7, he used six different pictures that illustrate this spiritual progress. The very first one here is in verse 5. The first picture Paul gives us is that of an army. The words order and steadfastness in verse 5 are actually military terms. They describe an army that is solidly united against the enemy. The word order here from the Greek describes the arrangement of the army in ranks, and steadfastness is actually speaking of an army that is lined up on the front line, and they're in total battle formation, ready to face the enemy. Steadfastness. That's why it's important for us to discipline ourselves and be obedient to God and His Word, just as these soldiers on the battlefield. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul wrote, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, unless when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know what he's saying here? In the literal Greek, Paul's saying, I discipline my body. He's saying, I take my fists and I beat my body down. I beat this flesh down, the desires of this flesh. I beat it down. Unless when I have shared the gospel with others and I told others about Jesus and how to live their lives, I myself am disqualified. It's a discipline, man. I mean, it's hard. The second picture he gives us is in verse 6. It's actually a picture of the pilgrim. Our life is compared to a pilgrimage, our life on this earth. So that means that we need to know how to walk in this life as Christians. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers this might sound a little heavy, but we are to walk in Christ the same way that we originally received Christ, by faith. It's a faith walk. Everything we do, every decision we make, everything we say in the Lord is by faith, because we believe by faith. And you know what? I can tell you how you react to a problem or a situation or something you're going through. How you react to that speaks a lot about your spiritual maturity and your faith. I mean, think about it. Are you really trusting God to pull you through this, or aren't you? If you're really trusting God, you're not going to go off the scale. You're not going to go ballistic, man. Just freak out. It's going to bug you, but you're going to trust the Lord. Hey, you know what? I know the Lord's going to take care of it. You know, yeah, I'm bummed, and you know what? You know, I hate to see that happen, and go like that, but God's going to take care of it. You see, these Gnostic teachers were bringing in some new truths for Christians to reach maturity. They were coming in, and they were telling them that, hey, you got Jesus? Okay, all you need to do is add these truths now to that, and then you'll really reach spiritual maturity. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years since Paul wrote this. There are still groups that come and say, hey, look, just add this. You're a Christian now? Just add this to it. Oh, here's a book. Add this to it. Your Christianity, and you'll reach spiritual maturity. No, man, there's nothing else that needs to be added. Paul told them that if they started with Jesus Christ by faith, then they need to continue with Christ by faith to make spiritual progress. I mean, you know, it's a growing experience. The third picture we're given here by Paul is that of the tree in verse 7. Rooted is an agricultural word. From the Greek, it means once and for all having been rooted. Once and for all having been rooted. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, that's why it's important not to take for granted everything I tell you. You search the scriptures. You check and see if what I'm telling you is God's word. We need to be examining the word. A.W. Tozier said that true spirituality manifests itself in seven ways. First, your desire will be to be holy rather than happy. If you have to choose between holiness or being happy, your desire is to choose to be holy. Secondly, you'll desire to see the honor of God advance through your life. You want to see God moving through your life. You want to see Him using you. I mean, you ever do something because you believe God put it on your heart to do it, and it goes through, and you see that God used it to bring glory to Him, and it's like, all right, man, I love this. I mean, you walk away and you're blown away, man. You're just blessed. Maybe you do something and no one even knows about it. Saul, Paul went along with Barnabas. But Barnabas saw the gift in the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas put him first, and he took the back seat. That's hard to do, isn't it, guys? That's hard. To see someone else go forward and get the credit or do whatever at your expense. You're letting them do it. Seven, lastly, you'll desire to make eternity judgments instead of time judgments. Your decisions, things you do, you're thinking of eternity and not just this short life. What you're doing as Jesus would do on his own. See, that's the heart I want to have. The fourth picture we see here is also in verse 7. It's a picture of that of a building. Built up is actually an architectural term, which means being built up. It's talking about a continual process. When we first trusted Christ to save us, we were put on a foundation. From then on, we grow in grace. It's something that continues to happen. We're continually growing. The word edify from the Greek means to build up. But then there's a fifth picture, and it's a picture of that of a school in verse 7. It's the Word of God that builds up and strengthens us. Remember, we discussed a couple of weeks ago about Epaphras. I mean, he was the pastor here at the church in Colossae. And we're told here that he was faithful to teach the Word of God in truth. False teachers were actually coming in, and everything that Epaphras was teaching, they were undermining. And they were trying to tear it apart. And they were telling the believers, hey, you don't need that. You know, all you need is this. That's why we need to be students of the Word. We become established in the faith. And you know what? As we grow in the Lord, as we learn more, what happens is Satan has a tougher time in deceiving us because we know the Word. It's when we're ignorant to the Word that he can deceive us. And then the sixth picture we see is in verse 7, and it's that of a river. We have the word abounding, and it's a picture of a river that is overflowing its banks. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4? In verses 10 to 14, she came to the Lord. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman, I mean, it totally blew over her head. So many times that's what the Word of God does when you share with somebody. It just goes over their head. The woman didn't even catch what Jesus was saying. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? She goes, are you greater than our father Jacob, who actually gave us the well, who dug the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, well, in Jacob's well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, the more you're in the Word, the more you study the Word, the more you take it in, the more that Word is going to come out of you. And this is what Jesus is talking about. You ever share with somebody about the Lord? And all of a sudden, man, all these scriptures are coming. You're getting excited. And all this, that's what Jesus is talking about. Out of your innermost being, this water, the water of the Word just flowing out. In John 7, verses 37 to 39, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. With this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's speaking of when we get saved, and the Lord sends from heaven the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us. Ezekiel was making note that the water was coming out of the sanctuary, and as it continued to flow, it was getting deeper and deeper until it was going over the banks. That's what Paul was probably had in mind as he was describing this. The water just overflowing its banks. Another mark of maturity is thanksgiving. That's hard. You see, I believe that one of the things that Christians really need to be doing when times, especially in times like that, is moving forward. Don't stop and dwell on it. Don't sit there. Just move forward with it. You know, God knows what He's doing, and we need to trust Him. You see, this is the key of if we're really studying and we're really, really growing in the Word, we are going to be able to see if God's in this or not. Sometimes God will allow the enemy. He'll allow the enemy to do things in our lives to get our attention. Look at Job. You know? I mean, Satan was standing there, and God just looked over and said, "Hey, you know what, Satan? Hey, you stinking punk." That's what I would have said. That's not what he said. But he said, "Hey, Satan, you ever consider my servant Job?" I love it, man. Satan says, "Yeah, right, God. Yeah, You got such a big hedge around him, I can't get to him if I want to." Notice that God had his hedge around Job, just like he does with you and I. God says, "You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll let you touch everything that he has. Don't you touch Job." Satan says, "All right, you can't waste any time." There was smoke, man. Smoke and dash you. He was gone. Struck Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And you know what? Job lost everything. Considered one of the richest men in Scripture. And he lost everything. You know what? It just blows me away. Job's wife goes up to him and says, "Hey, Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job says, "Man, what are you talking about? Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In spite of everything he went through, he was still able to be thankful. He was still able to recognize that God's on the throne and he knows what he's doing. If this is what God is going to allow in my life, am I not going to trust God? Pick up the guys. Our very next breath. Said, "There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. It takes time to be holy." You don't just get saved, wake up the next morning, and you go out on your pool and you walk on the water. Guys, this is a process that takes the rest of your lives, and guess what? If you live to be 100 years old in the Lord, you still will not have arrived. We're not going to be like Jesus until he comes for us and takes us out of here. Whether it's at the rapture or if he comes for us personally. Look at verse 8 as we finish up tonight. Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ." The literal translation is Paul saying, "Beware lest any man carry you off as a captive." Remember, we mentioned before that the false teachers, they didn't go out and win converts. They went into the church and stole the believers that were in the church. The false teachers were able to deceive them because they were ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. They got involved in philosophy. They got involved in empty delusion from these false teachers. And because they didn't know God's Word, they fell into it. And I see that happen. I've seen people leave Christianity and get into the cults. It's because they don't know God's Word. They haven't studied it. When a person doesn't know the doctrines of our faith, of the Scriptures, you know what? They're easy targets for these false religions. There are many reasons why this philosophy is deceptive. First of all, it's a tradition of men, and it's not the truth of God's Word. The word tradition from the Greek means that which is illustration of that, read Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. Even Paul, before he met the Lord, was caught up in traditions. Remember what he said in Galatians 1:14? He's sharing his testimony, and he said, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know what? Our man-made traditions can sometimes become more important to us than God-given doctrine, than the scriptures that God has given us. And you know what? Church traditions can be all right, but we need to be careful that we do not make church traditions equal to the Word of God. Because that's when we err. That's when it becomes wrong. Parts of these false teachers' traditions were involved in the basic principles of the world. They were using principles in the world and adding it to Christianity. Does that sound familiar with some groups today? The Greek word translated principles basically means one of a row of series. But in ancient Greece, this word also meant the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. Now, remember, Gnostics believe that angels and heavenly bodies influence people's lives. Does that ring any bells? It's the same with horoscopes, astral charts, Ouija boards, other cult practices. It's the same thing. Nothing's changed in all these years. I mean, these false teachers weren't asking the believers to forsake Christ. They asked them to make Christ a part of a new system. And we looked at that when we studied our first teaching in Colossians chapter 1. But remember what happened when they did that? What they did is they removed Jesus from his preeminence of being God, of being the creator of the universe. That's why Paul said in verses 9 and 10, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete. There's nothing else we need to add tonight. And there's a security and a peace that comes with that. The word fullness means the sum total of all that God is, all of his being, and all of his attributes. Everything. It's like Matthew 1:23, where it was quoted Isaiah 7:14, which says that Jesus is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus is God. There's no other way around it. Christ is the fullness of God. He's the fullness. And that fullness dwells continually and permanently in him bodily. As we studied last week, Paul came against the agnostic doctrine that matter was evil, because they were saying that Jesus did not have a literal human body. Paul said, you guys know he had a human body. It hung on that tree. It hung on that cross. When Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus went in a human body. It was a glorified body. Remember when they went to the cave where they laid Jesus' body? It says that the wrappings around him were folded, but the body wasn't there. It was gone. That's why many to this day think that the disciples stole his body. He ascended to heaven in a human body. But it was a glorified body. After his resurrection, in John chapter 20, you can read in verses 19 to 29, he showed his disciples that he was the same person in the same body. Remember, he said, hey, you guys, look, feel me. A ghost or a spirit doesn't have a body like I have. It was a human body, but it was a glorified body. You could see his hallmarks. And his feet, his hands. Remember he told Thomas? Hey, Thomas, quit sniveling. Quit unbelieving. Stick your hand in my side. Feel the nail prints in my hand. Stop. Come on, it's me. Look at me. No, he didn't do that. I would have, but he didn't do that. A human body. You see, Christ embodies the fullness of God. Because, remember this, he is first scripture I thought of was Ephesians 3:16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, notice, through the Spirit in the inner man. This is where the growth begins, inside, and it comes out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because he's already the very fullness of God. Paul refuted this, man. He came against these guys. He didn't pull any punches. He just laid it straight out. Ephesians 3:17 and 19, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, notice, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, now you might ask me, Rick, what is the true test for any religious teaching? Okay, I'll give it to you. Here it is, bottom line. Where does it put Jesus Christ, his person, and his work? Number one, does it rob him of his fullness? Does it rob Jesus of being God? Secondly, does it deny either his deity, that he is God, or his humanity? That when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was fully human. Thirdly, does it say that the believer must have some new experience add to his experience with Christ? Those are the three things you can tell on any religious teaching, if it's from God or if it isn't. If that is the case, then the teaching is wrong and it's not from God. If any one of these three don't fit in. A.W. Tozer said, the life of obedience to Jesus Christ means living moment by moment in the Spirit of God. And it will be so different from your former life that you will often be considered strange. In fact, the life in the Spirit is such a different life that some of your former friends will probably discuss the